Lord, help us to listen in such a way, God, that we worship you. Lord, you've given us the ability to bring in the tithe and offering. You've given us the ability to come into this place today with mobility and sight, the ability to speak, to sing. We've offered that. And so, Lord, give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say to your church. And we know, God, that it is for repentance that brings about true salvation and deliverance. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Reasons for God's departure, part 3. Ephraim's glory shall fly away like a bird. Woe to them when I depart from them. This is an ongoing series concerned with God's glory. And God's glory is his presence. It's the manifestation of God. And when God's glory departs, what happens? Anybody remember the things fall apart? When God's glory departs, things fall apart. And just because God's glory has been somewhere or rested on somebody does not mean that God's glory remains. And we're going to look at an example of that straight away. In Ezekiel chapters 9, 10, and 11, some selected verses here, we see an example of the process of God's departure, how God slowly, steadily, and surely removes himself from his habitation. Now, the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub on which it rested to the threshold of the house. Then to verse 18 of chapter 10, then the glory of the Lord went up from the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubim. And the cherubim lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth before my eyes. Then to chapter 11, verse 22, then the cherubim lifted up their wings with the wheels beside them. And the glory of the God of Israel was over them. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain that is on the east side of the city. So from the inner sanctum of the temple to the threshold of the temple, out to the east, out to the edge of the city, to the east of the city, we see the departure of the glory of God. And Jesus actually mirrored the same departure in the final days of his prior to his crucifixion. Jesus left the temple. He proclaimed that your house is left desolate, Matthew 23. And then he went to the Mount of Olives, which is the mount on the east side of Jerusalem. And what happened to the people that Ezekiel was addressing, and what happened to the generation of Jesus when he departed, for each situation, interestingly, they were about 30-plus years away from utter destruction. And so once God's glory departed, things fell apart rapidly. Now, my interest in discovering this systematic departure in Ezekiel is twofold. First of all, it's personal. What could that happen to me? And my thought is, yes, it can happen to me. And I believe I've seen people that have been filled with the glory of God that have lost that. And they become different. They become warped. They become what the Bible describes as reprobate or apostate. And it's a sad situation. It's like King Saul in some respects. Saul was filled with the Spirit. He could prophesy. He had a position of humility in the beginning. And at the end of his life, he's a crazy man. The second interest is for the church. A church can have a strong sense of the presence of God, can be the habitation of God's glory, and then somewhere along the line, slowly but surely, and God doesn't just, it's not like a light switch where you do something wrong, it's off, you make right, it's back on. But there is a slow and steady deterioration of the presence of God and a removal from that. And so I want to know, what are some of the causes of God's departure, or the reasons? And Ezekiel gives us at least three prior to seeing the departure in chapters 9, 10, and 11. So I read through chapters 1 through 8 and was able to glean at least three. There may be more, but I was able to glean at least three certain causes or reasons for God's departure. The first one we went over on 11/14 of 2010. It was stubbornness. The second one was a couple weeks ago on November the 28th, and that was disobedience. Today, we're going to consider idolatry. Ezekiel 6 and verse number 9, we're already midway through the notes on the front page. Aren't you happy about that? Ezekiel 6, 9, look at this. I have been broken over their whoring heart that has departed from me, and over their eyes that go whoring after their idols. In the language of a love relationship, almost you could sense a romantic relationship between Jehovah and his people. A people that were called out from the peoples of the world. A special people, his own peculiar people. It says that my heart's broken. Almost like a scorned, betrayed love. You ever been betrayed by a lover? You ever been betrayed when perhaps you had a girlfriend or boyfriend or even a husband or wife and there was a hurt, their eyes and their heart went elsewhere. Perhaps there was an adulterous situation. I mean, that's a situation of deep and severe brokenness. And I hope that none would ever experience that if you haven't. But God experienced it here. Does God have feelings? Absolutely. God is not one who is without feelings, as though some stoic, cold, monotonous being. God has feelings, hence we have feelings, because we're made in his image. Everything we have, God has in perfection. And so God can experience deep sadness and brokenness, disappointment, utter gut-wrenching, heartbreaking sorrow. And what really got to God, on top of the stubbornness and the disobedience, was this idolatry. I have been broken. Look at this again in Ezekiel 6, 9. I've been broken over their whoring heart that has departed from me, and over their eyes that go whoring after their idols. The key point for today is idolatry breaks God's heart. When you and I choose other loves, when we prioritize other affections, desires in our life, it is crushing to God's heart. Now let's define idolatry today. Definition, as I was considering it, very simply, is divine displacement. The Lord God Almighty, in his saving work, did not merely mean to have a casual relationship, as though he was on the side. But in salvation, he comes to take over, and he comes to sit on the throne of the heart. He comes to inhabit us as a temple, and to be at the center of that temple. The special place in the temple of old was the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God abode. A person that's truly saved has been remade by the Spirit, and God Almighty sits on the throne. He intends to sit on the throne and to rule that person's life. He intends to rule not in a democratic fashion, but as a dictator. Now, thanks be to God that he's a benevolent dictator. His dictates are actually for the good that he rules over, and he knows what's best for the person he inhabits. Now, if you're taking notes, you might want to write this phrase down. The divine displacement. Now, you all know what displacement is, by the way. You think back to your wonderful science education. For some, that's a bad flashback. But displacement, like water, like it, when, let's say, a bathtub and the person goes in, there's some amount of displacement depending on how large that person is. Okay. Anyway, well, God's at the center, and we, by idolatry, begin to displace him. Displacement of God from the heart, which is the seat of our primary affections, desires, and prioritization. I'm going to say it again. Idolatry is displacement of God from the heart. It's a pushing out of God from the center, pushing him out to the periphery, pushing him out to the fringe. The more idolatry, the more concern with other loves, the farther God gets displaced from the center seat, from the high seat of the heart. Displacement of God from the heart which is the seat of our primary affections, desire, and prioritization. Now, the indications of idolatry, in case you're wondering, because I know we might think, well, I'm exempt from this. Well, the indications of idolatry are very simple. They're our thoughts, our words, and our actions. God knows our thoughts. He hears every word, and he sees every action. Right now, some are struggling with idolatry. Some will struggle through this whole message because as we go along, because you have not trained yourself and disciplined yourself to hear the word of the Lord in an extended fashion, your thoughts will go elsewhere, to the football game, to the lunch. And this is a displacement of God ruling at the center of your heart. Okay? And so be careful. I want you to stay very focused because God wants us all today to bring an offering. He wants us all today to come to the altar and make right. And the end of this service is going to be a simple altar call where you come and I come and we make right with God to a nice song that'll be played. And that is the dismissal. Now let's consider this. Why must God's people break his heart? Is not God's heart already broken enough in this horrific world? Now, we as Christians, we get upset. We've got the Spirit of God. We've got a sense of divine justice within us. And when we hear of the horrific things which happen in this world, all the victims of this world and the abuse and the inequity of this world, it really bothers us. Now, this world condition it lends itself to idolatry. John Wesley said, in his natural state, every man born into the world is a rank idolater. We are born as idolaters. The moment we come out, we are automatically prioritizing ourselves and we demand our own desires and have self-focused affections. Humanity's natural practice is idolatry. Let me show you the biblical scripture behind this, Romans 1. This is the condition of humanity. It is our first condition. If you're a Christian, you've been overlaid with a second condition, a greater creation. But this is the primary condition of humanity. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory. Someone say glory. Exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And then verse 23. Won't go forward? Yeah. Okay, give me the next set then. I guess I should look at it beforehand. Verse 25, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worship. Now, this should be underscored in our hearts because it certainly is practiced by our hearts left to ourselves. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature. Now, creature means creation. It means that which is made, that which can be sensed. That we primarily, we thrust off the truth of God. I'll have none of your rule. We turn away from him, and there's a worship vacuum. We have to worship because of the way we're designed. And so the worship then is transferred to the creation. So serve the creature. Somebody say creature. Creature means creation. Rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, for this reason, I want to show you this because this is where it gets scary. Not only do we have a predilection towards idolatry, but idolatry opens us up to every sin possible, every abomination. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. So lesbianism, homosexuality in the next few verses. In other words, every form of abomination springs forth from creature worship, springs forth from idolatry. I choose my own desires, my own affections. I choose to prioritize according to my understanding. I put off the understanding and truth of God. And then in time, anything goes in my life. in time, anything that I desire, no matter how abominable, that is what is practiced. So that is the world that we live in. And the world that we live in is not getting any better. As it progresses, it continues on this depravity cycle, and it's getting much, much worse. But for our purposes, we don't want to be those who follow in the same pattern of the world. We do not want to be those who are continually taking God's heart and breaking it by idolatry. Now, in Ezekiel's day, God showed him such a graphic vision. I think, personally, that this is about the scariest vision in the whole of the Bible. And there's plenty of visions in the Bible which are scary, horrific, traumatic. But in Ezekiel chapter 8, Ezekiel goes through a trauma via a vision of God. Now, earlier, God had spoken to Ezekiel in Ezekiel 6:9. That was the verse about midway down in your notes. It says, "I've been broken over their whoring heart that has departed from me, and over their eyes that go whoring after their idols." Now look at this next passage here in Ezekiel 8, verse number 3. It says that he, that is God, put out the form of a hand, and he took me by the lock of my head, and the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven, and brought me to visions in Jerusalem. Now Ezekiel was hundreds of miles to the east. Where? Does anybody know? In Babylon. He was in Babylon. He's getting all these prophetic words in Babylon about people left in Jerusalem. Now, if it wasn't enough, it's almost like God spoke it, but Ezekiel probably is not understanding or able to sense the degree to which God's heart is broken. And so as I was considering this, it's like God says, "Come here, boy." He takes Ezekiel. "I've told you this, but now I'm going to show you." Now, it's not angry. It's not vicious towards Ezekiel. He just takes him in the spirit. He transports him hundreds of miles from Babylon and brings him right into the epicenter of idolatry. He brings him to the place that is called by his name, his temple. And he shows Ezekiel what's going on there. And so in Ezekiel chapter 8, verse number 3, "He put out the form of a hand. He took me by a lock of my head, and the Spirit lifted me between heaven and earth and brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem, to the entrance of the gateway of the inner court that faces north, where the seat of the image of where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provokes jealousy." Now listen, friends, God is a jealous God. As a matter of fact, one of his names is Jealous. If you were to say praise Jealous, it'd be the same as saying praise God. God literally said in Exodus, "My name is Jealous. I am a jealous God." Did you know that the first two commandments have to do with idolatry? You know, the first two commandments, that you worship only me and do not make a graven image. If you don't worship God, you worship something else. That's called idolatry. The second one, don't objectify your idols. Don't project it onto other things, possessions, people. We'll get to that in a little while. Now, God brings him to the temple and smack dab in that place in the inner court. There's some type of image of jealousy. Now, this is Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple was a beautiful sight to behold. It was amazing. It was a wonder of the world for its day. And people traveled from all over to hear the wisdom of Solomon and to see the house that he had made for the Lord God Almighty. But now in this temple, right in the court, is this image. And we don't know exactly what this image was. What can be gleaned, though, is that the people got used to it. The people really didn't see it as something obnoxious. And Ezekiel's brought there, and he sees this image of jealousy, which is an ongoing provocation to God. God's heart is continually broken right at this place in the temple. Now, verse number 4, "And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, like the vision that I saw in the valley. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, lift up your eyes now toward the north.' So I lifted up my eyes toward the north, and behold, north of the altar gate in the entrance was this image of jealousy. He said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations that the house of Israel are committing here to drive me far from my sanctuary. But you will see still greater abominations. Now here's the thought. Ezekiel is brought there, and Ezekiel is probably kind of pleased to be there. The Jews loved their temple. The temple was very special to them. It gave them identity. It caused them to understand themselves in terms of the world. Here is the place and habitation of God in the temple. And Ezekiel's being brought back, and perhaps he's reminiscing a bit. He remembers growing up and the service and the ceremony surrounding the temple. He's brought back, and he sees this image of jealousy. Perhaps Ezekiel does not quite see the significance yet. Perhaps he doesn't see how this one element of idolatry opens the door for all manner of sins. And you allow just a little idolatry. You begin to displace God just a little bit. And all of a sudden, it's like almost anything goes. Verse 6, he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations that the house of Israel are committing here to drive me far from my sanctuary. But you will see still greater abominations. Verse 7, he brought me to the entrance of the court. And when I looked, behold, there was a hole in the wall. Then he said to me, Son of man, dig in the wall. So I dug in the wall, and behold, there was an entrance. And he said to me, go in and see the vile abominations that they are committing there. So I went in and saw, and there engraved on the wall all around. Now this is just terrible. There engraved on the wall all around was every form of creeping thing and loathsome beast, and all the idols in plural, all the idols of the house of Israel. Now, Ezekiel sees the temple. He can still relate to the glory. It's a beautiful sight to behold. Image of jealousy. Oh, you know, is that really breaking your heart? Is that really as bad? But God takes Ezekiel even further. He takes him to this portal. He takes him to this place. Now, Ezekiel sees a nice court, and God gives him a window of understanding. Now, God opens up. It wasn't like there was really a hole in the wall that everybody could see that, hey, that needs to be fixed sometime. No, this was a portal that Ezekiel was given by God to be able to go and to look a little bit deeper. And considering that this is the temple of God, upon closer inspection, as Ezekiel looks further and further into the house, he sees now that the house is totally infested. It has been overcome. It may look nice on the outside, and there's this one little image of jealousy. But actually, on the inside, it's like dry rot. It's like a house that looks beautiful on the outside, perhaps in the walls. But behind the walls are termites. Behind the walls, there's mold. I mean, people have had to actually destroy their homes. They've had houses condemned for termites and mold. Sometimes it's so far beyond repair. And what the Lord showed me and made very clear with this passage in Ezekiel, that just as this temple was defiled, and just as this temple was being made desolate, I am a temple of God. We are the temple of God. And what do we allow in our lives to displace God? What is it that we have brought to at the court, so to speak? An image of jealousy, just one area that now has totally infested us. We've been totally overcome with some type of idolatry, some form of divine displacement. As the temple of the Lord went, so also we can find ourselves in this situation. Now look what it says here, and think about yourself. Think about the temple that we are, as per Paul in 1 Corinthians. As God begins to look a little deeper, what does he see inside of us? Because God always sees clearly. He sees like a portal into our very being. What does God see as he digs in, as he begins to analyze us by the Spirit, as he uses preachers, as he uses the scripture, as he goes to great lengths to expose us. He digs into us, verse 8. So I dug in the wall, and there is this entrance. And then Ezekiel goes in, and horror of horrors, what a terrible revelation he discovers. Vile abominations. Look at this here in verse 10. So I went in, and there engraved on the wall all around. Now, this wall has all these engravings, all these pictures. You know, you think about pictures, think about engravings, you think about art. Art is something very special. Art is the way we humans express ourselves. It's the way we try to make concrete abstractions. Think of music, think of paintings. The paintings or the music is a reflection of a person's heart. So think back to olden times, cave dwellings where there was cave drawings. They drew on the caves what was important to them, what occupied their thinking. What kind of scenes or pictures did they put on caves? Think of a hunter going after animals. You ever seen pictures of like that engraved on caves? Not personally, but maybe you've seen on TV shows and such. Well, whatever was occupying their heart was painted. They took time. That was almost like they had to express themselves somehow. It is in the human heart to express oneself. Think about musicians. You know, music itself is neutral, but depending on the heart of the performer, out of the abundance of the heart, the music comes forth. Is the music all about living for the pleasures of the moment? Is the music all about angst and hatred? And I'm still bitter, you know, and that comes out of my music. Or is the music to the glory of God? Is the music to build people up and to give them lessons about life and such? Well, here, because their minds were so occupied with idolatry, that God takes Ezekiel in, look what's painted all over the inner part of this temple. And God sees you and I right now with spiritual x-ray eyes, if you allow that. He sees what's painted on our hearts. Because what we think about, our affections, our desires, what we prioritize, we might be able to hide it from others. We might be like those whitewashed tombs, but inside there's death. Just as Jesus said to the Pharisees and Sadducees of his day, what is painted? What is engraved? I will tell you what's painted and what's engraved. It's what you think about most. It's what you speak about. It's what we act towards. We can say that God's number one. We can say that yes, seeking first the kingdom of God is everything. And he adds the other stuff. But now God comes and God looks in there and he says, are you sure I'm the one that's engraved in your heart? Are you sure that your affections are for things above, not for things below? Are you sure that I'm the one you contemplate? I'm the one you meditate? I'm the one that is your primary affection? And that causes us perhaps to wonder, what is painted? These people were going about in their religious ceremonialism. They were going about in their traditions. They were still sacrificing at the temple. They still appeared outwardly righteous, but on the inside where things really mattered, in the hidden place, anything goes. Any wicked imagination. You see, this is what God destroyed the world for, back with the flood. The people were so beyond help that every thought and every imagination of their heart tended towards wickedness. And because of that and the violence and the victimization, you see, when every thought is wickedness and evil and self-centered, then you have no problem even hurting other people. You'll take it out on other people. You'll keep people in a condition of I'll have nothing to do with you, I won't forgive you. Or you'll assault people, you'll molest people. Look at our age. Well, God flooded out the first world because the graffiti of their hearts was so beyond repair that only a cleansing flood would wash it out. And he left one family. And now the world's come to that point again. But brothers and sisters, to us, what's the condition of our temple? Is our temple engraved with every form of creeping thing and loathsome beast? You say, well, what does that mean? Every form of creeping thing and loathsome beast. Well, this speaks to the specific idolatrous potentials that we hold near and dear to our hearts. Let's give some examples. This is the point that I think no one escapes, and God wants to deal with us today. Idolatrous potentials. Number one, what are some idolatrous potentials? Well, people. People is the first category of idolatrous potential. The self is the ultimate object of idolatry. It is never a choice between the devil and God. The choice is always between my independent self or God Almighty. Choose this day whom you shall serve. It's either going to be God or it's going to be the self. Now, that can be extended to other people, of course. But a person that's consumed with themselves, they may transfer and project that self-idolatry onto others, but they're still primarily in love with themselves. It can be a girlfriend or a boyfriend. There are people that are so, thunderstruck. They're so just desiring a girlfriend or a boyfriend that this is all they think about. It's all they talk about in their heart. It's painted in their heart. If I could just have a girlfriend. If I could just have a boyfriend. There are some that see their spouse in this idolatrous way. I could not live without you. It is by you that I live. You know Abraham said that to Sarah when they were going to Egypt? He said, I'll live by you. Big mistake. You cannot live by another person. It's by God that we live, move, and have our being. A spouse can be an idol. Children can be an idol. You ever heard of the child-centered family? You know, welcome to the United States of America, where children rule the house, where they are the center of everything. And we feel, oh, we've got just a little time, and we got to put everything into their demands. And, of course, they're very demanding. They're very accommodating to our weakness in that area. And so we got to do this and do that. And we just put so much emphasis on the children. Now, obviously, the other extreme of that is neglect, and I certainly don't advocate that. But children should not be an idol, and husbands and wives, listen very carefully. Children should not be a priority over your spouse. It's God, your spouse, and children. Children are easy targets. They are easy expressions for idolatry. People in general, need to be kept in perspective. Category number two of idolatrous potential, things. That's pretty easy. We think of idolatry often. We think in terms of biblical idolatry in history. Golden calves and Baal and Ashtaroth. Well, it can very easily be things for us too. Cars, houses, collections, money. You think anybody has a problem between worshiping God and money at times? Money is a real strong indicator of who's at the center of the heart, by the way. Jesus said it like this. You cannot worship both God. You cannot serve both God and mammon or money. And so things can easily be idolized. You may say that God's number one, but if the thoughts are always toward that vehicle, toward that historical vehicle that you want to rework, or thoughts are always towards the home. I want to have the nicest house possible. Or collections. Or purchasing and so on and so forth. An easy source of idolatry. This is how Christmas has been hijacked. Christmas is about Jesus Christ coming into the world. And coming to die for the sins of the world. And redeeming those who call upon his name. And of course, Jesus himself was the great gift. The Father so loved that he gave his only Son. We understand that. And then, yes, wise men came and they gave gifts. Wonderful. So that's fine. I mean, giving's a nice thing. It's a good thing. But look at how the flesh and the natural person hijacks that. And look what it's become in America. Almost an abomination in and of itself. Hijacked for the sake of closing out the year in the black. What a terrible thing. So people can be idols. Things can be idols. Activities. Here's category number three. activities can be idols. Think about sports. There are some that think more about participating in sports or viewing sports. That is their high prize. That is their priority. And I will do whatever it takes to participate, make sure my kids participate in it, or to view some type of sporting event. Artificial reality. Sporting has absolutely no eternal value. Zero. And yet how much of our society is caught up in the worship of sports? I mean, it's off the charts. I mean, these seats should be filled even today. But if there's a sporting event, I'll tell you, people will move heaven and earth to get to it. They canceled out, and I just read this. I'm not really into football. Not that it's bad, but they canceled out the Vikings and the Giants game because of the snow in Wisconsin. Are they in Wisconsin or Minnesota? Minnesota Vikings. Okay. Well, they canceled that game out because of the snow. My thought was, if they wouldn't have canceled out, people would have still tried to get through 2 feet of snow to get to it. But if their church had a prayer meeting one block away, it'd be like, oh, you know, we got to be safe. You know, better to be safe than sorry. Great, I'm all about safety. But where, what really is engraved in the heart? What really is graffitied in the heart? Oh, the things of God, the kingdom of God. Then God walks in. He says, well, why are the Minnesota Vikings posters all over your heart? Why is that taking up your thoughts? I mean, this is real stuff. God's looking into the temple today. He's looking into my temple. He's looking into your temple. Our activities, internet surfing, you know, the internet. I can't wait to get to the internet. When I get home, I wish the service were done so I could eat an internet, maybe during the football game. You know, there's nothing wrong with eating. It helps you to live. Nothing wrong with the internet. Gives you some info. Nothing wrong with football. It's fun to watch. But right now, you are being exposed as to whether those things are painted on your heart. God's going in. It may have just appeared just an image of jealousy. Maybe this is a little struggle, or maybe I give it too much. But now God's going even deeper. He's digging a portal, and right now a prophet, namely myself, is helping by the power of the Spirit to go in a little bit deeper and to say, whoa, wait a minute now. No wonder these thoughts aren't random. This lust, this abomination, this isn't just coincidental. It's a response, it's a result, because I have displaced God from my heart. Slowly but surely, I've pushed God out from the center, and when God is pushed out, a vacuum is created, and every wicked potential comes in. Are you following this today? Every creeping thing, every loathsome beast. So activities, exercise, you know, there's some that get to a point where exercise becomes idolatrous. Now, I know this isn't a major issue. It's not an extensive thing in our society. But there are some that exercise itself. I mean, it becomes almost idolatrous. I got to do this. I got to do this. And it feels good. You know, you do the ritual of exercise. But if it displaces God from the center, and you're thinking more about that exercise. You see, exercise, the Bible even says that bodily exercise profits little. It does bring profit, but it's very little in comparison to exercising oneself unto godliness. You know, I don't want to excuse you if you live like a slug. You need to get some exercise and activity in your life. However, it's got to be kept in perspective. Video games, there we go. That's something that I enjoy. I enjoy video games, exercise, sports, and the internet. So I'm hitting myself all four times here. But video games, there are some people that they can't, I mean, they're so addicted to video games. It's like 4 hours, 8 hours, just nonstop. And now you can get on the internet. So let's combine these. Now you can play the games across the internet. And you're playing with a bunch of fellow devotees worldwide, almost like a religious experience. Do you know that there are now communities based on video games? There's the Halo community. There's the Call of Duty community. There's the, is it World of Warfare or Warcraft? No one's going to admit to this stuff. The World of Warcraft community. And it's not tens of thousands. It's not hundreds of thousands. It's millions. There are larger communities with specific video games than there are nations, populations of certain nations in the world. Can you believe such a thing? And not all of them are committing the abomination of desolation. If that was the sake, I'd get rid of it all. But there are people in that is their life. I mean, that is their religion. And it is engraved all over the internal of their hearts. Category number four, I've covered people, things, and activities. So if you haven't been touched yet, we've got a few more to go. Number four, feelings. There are people that worship their feelings. They walk by feelings. They walk by their senses. They worship food. There are people that they absolutely are idolatrous of food. It is almost a religious thing. I must have that chocolate. I must get to those chips. I have to have that. And it will not be sacrificed. Romantic feelings. There are people that live off of infatuation. And they go from one person to another. As soon as the infatuation season wears off, which it does, by the way, as soon as that feeling, I must have that feeling of infatuation. When it wears off, then they seek high and low to once again reclaim that feeling. I talked about nostalgia about a month ago. Some people worship the past. They just say, if I could just go back to the past or have some type of throwback to that. Anger. Some people actually idolize their feeling of anger. You have been so long on that track of anger, that unbridled anger, that tormenting anger. So long in it that it's become an idol. You almost don't know what to do without it. You right now would think yourself strange if you didn't have that anger stirring within you. Some people are addicted to adrenaline rushes. They always need some thrill. They do risky things. You know, you hear sometimes on the news about people doing something, go, man, that's crazy. That's so risky. Well, there's people that they idolize their feelings. They idolize that adrenaline rush. And it always has to be pushed further and further. Idolatrous potentials. How about this category? Talents. A talent can become an idol in and of itself. If God has gifted you in a certain way, he's given you abilities, perhaps in the arts, perhaps in accounting, you know, whatever your talent might be. That talent, if not held in check, can become something overwhelming in your life. You're subscribing to every magazine in terms of that. You're always thinking about that. You'll only relate to people who have that talent. That's bordering on idolatrous. And then category number six, certain states of being. Certain conditions, typically in the PFS scenario. Can anybody remember what PFS stands for? Preferred Future State. Now, women deal with a condition called PMS, and that's troubling from time to time, but all humans deal with PFS. Preferred future state. If I could only get to that state in the future. Now, I will tell you that this is a major area of idolatry. When that state is thought about, obsessed about, over and over, when it has painted all the walls of your heart, God has been displaced. And when God's displaced, every bad thing can come in. What are some examples of certain states? Well, marriage is one. There are some that are so consumed with marriage. Perhaps they're working towards their marriage, they're engaged, or perhaps they're not engaged. But, oh, if I could just be married. If I could just have that companion. Now, it's always a little strange to those of us who have been married perhaps 10 plus years, or maybe 1 plus year. You know, don't obsess about that. Enjoy where you're at. Okay? Be content where you're at because, you know, yeah, marriage is a good thing. We'll add that in. However, every state has its peculiarities. Well, we got to be careful about worshiping, obsessing about, emphasizing too much, painting the walls of our heart with some preferred future state. How about graduation? Some are so obsessed right now with graduation, graduating high school, graduating college, graduating in a graduate course. You know, education's a fine thing. Marriage is a fine thing. But is it an idol? That's what God's looking at today. Do you think too much about it? Is it kept in perspective, or is it painted all over, and God sees this terrible graffiti, that every creeping thing, every loathsome beast, it's a terrible place to be in that inner sanctum of the heart. Dream jobs. There's people that obsess about jobs. Now look, I will tell you up front, you know, if you've had jobs, you know. But if you're like just postgraduate looking forward to a job, every job has a futility factor attached to it. Your dream job, if I could just be a lawyer, if I could just be a doctor, if I could do this or that, you know, if I could work for such and such company, how awesome it would be. Every job has a futility factor attached to it because everything is cursed in this natural realm. Work is not a curse. However, post-sin, everything has a death cycle. Everything will end up being not satisfying or vain, vanity of vanities. Be careful about obsessing too much about that quote-unquote dream job. Or I'm in a terrible job, so if I could just get to the new job. Well, you know how that goes. Guess what? You don't change when you go to the new job. And God may be testing you in that terrible job you're in, growing you up. You don't want to shortcut that, okay? Be content where you're at and allow God to deal with you and to shape you. Don't worship some future state, some job, becoming a parent. There are people that are so obsessed with becoming a parent. I need to have a child. Now, this is like Rachel. She said, give me children else I die. She was obsessed with being a parent. Some people, the state they're looking at is just vacation or weekend. There are people in our society, perhaps in our church, that they're always looking forward to time off. Vacation, weekend. Monday, miserable. TGIF, thank God it's Friday. You know, that's not pleasing to God, by the way. He wants us to enjoy and to fully utilize every day. Not always be looking to the Florida vacation. Not always looking to the weekend excursions. Weekend vacation orientation, that can become an idol. Free time in and of itself. Some people have the preferred future state of quote-unquote financial security. If I could just get to the place of financial security, then I would be happy. Like the man that tore down his barns and built up bigger. Then I will be happy. Problem was that before he even began the project, his soul was required of him. Friends, financial security is an illusion. There is no security in this world. Jesus Christ is the only security. And I know people. I know people that they are financially well off from a quantitative point of view. All their debts are paid off. They're free and clear. They can live comfortably financially. And you know what? Some of them are so absolutely miserable. I mean, they're paranoid. They're depressed. They don't know what to do with themselves. That does not bring peace and satisfaction. Only Jesus Christ does. Be careful about worshiping this preferred future state of financial security. There are plenty of people, and God has done very well, as he always does. God has done so many people a favor by shaking up the already shaky financial condition of our nation. Because this state of being, this preferred future state of financial security has so absorbed and so overtaken so many in our society. You talk about Baal worship, you know, money, money, money. What can I do to get more? What can I do to have a great nest egg? And God has purposely shaken it up so people will see it as it is, that there is no certainty, there is no security in the quote-unquote almighty dollar. Security is only in me alone. And people now have been done a favor because perhaps they will look to God instead of looking to money and financial security. Some people worship status and prestige, their reputation. If I could just advance, if I could get a reputation for myself, if I could hold a certain position or office, And it becomes overwhelming. It's painted all over their hearts. A certain status. Perhaps they didn't get the esteem that they thought they should when they were young. And I'll show them. Perhaps they were made fun of in school. Perhaps they had some type of deformity or handicap. And now I run. I race. I dream. I'm ambitious. I must have my name in the spotlight. I must show them somehow. I have to come back to my 25th high school reunion and all of them fawn over me. Oh, how great you are. How wonderful you are. If I could just get to that status, you know, that's foolishness. That memory will be wiped out for something else so easily. Forget about it. Stand upright before God. Be one who desires the praises of God, not the praises of men. So all these different states, you know, for some it could be as simple as just their to-do list. If I just have my to-do list done, if I just have my goals completed, then I'll be happy. Well, you know personalities like that. There's always things to add to the to-do list. To-do lists are never done. Perhaps you can't be comfortable. Now, this is me. I cannot be comfortable, play, and unwind until my perceived to-do list is done at work or at home, okay? So if things are in disarray, if responsibilities aren't done, then guess what? I'm all about that. And it becomes obsessive, but guess what? Jennifer will be nodding in a moment. It also becomes oppressive because not everybody around me has that same idolatry. Trust me, in my house, not everybody has a to-do list idolatry. Okay, that's all I'll say about that. Now Jennifer's a perfect balance. She's not a slob. She's not in disarray. She just knows how to keep things in order, but she's not obsessed with it. I tend to be obsessed with it. Now, I, of course, can make an excuse. You know, we Americans are adept. We humans are adept at making excuses. You see, in my alcoholic household, everything was in disarray, and so one of my coping mechanisms was to keep things in some type of order. Bedroom, backyard. That was my way of coping with disarray. You know, okay, so therefore, you need to deal with my obsession, irrespective of how it's oppressing the rest of you. Wrong. I'm a new creation. Old things have passed away. And I am to first and foremost love the Lord with all my heart, mind, and soul. Love the neighbors, particularly my family, as myself. You can pray for me for that. I've been a little open there, but that's not the only issue, but that's one. So look, what does God do then? What does God do when his house is overcome? When his house is so painted within with nasty colorations and images, what is God going to do? Well, for the temple of old, Solomon's temple, here's what he did. In 2 Chronicles 36:19, he basically destroyed the place. And they burned the house of God and broke down the wall of Jerusalem and burned all its palaces with fire and destroyed all its precious vessels. God wiped out. You couldn't, the mold issue, the termite issue, the idolatry issue had so permeated that house that only godly fire, in this case destructive, would cleanse it. Now for us, there's a better potential. Prior to being destroyed, or to put it in terms of glory, prior to God fully departing from us, the fire of God would come in, not to destroy, but to refine, to clean us out. Now, this came as we were singing today. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12 before we get to the backside of the notes and finish for the day. In Hebrews chapter 12, now, is there somebody out there right now that could say, I alone have escaped, the rest of the church is in big trouble? My goodness. It is natural for us to be idolaters. We are natural-born idolaters. Like Wesley said, every person born into the world is a natural and rank idolater. In Hebrews chapter 12, if the temple of old had to be destroyed, God vacated, and then fire came and trashed not only the temple, but everything connected with the temple. Well, this is the word to us now, a solemn word of warning that holds out hope. Verse 28 of Hebrews 12, therefore, Since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. God, you're first. I want to serve you. My thoughts, my words, and my actions, which are the evidence of what's going on the inside, need to be about you, okay? I want to serve you acceptably, reverence, fearfully. Look at verse 29. For our God is a consuming fire. God's consuming fire is not to destroy his own. It's to develop his own. It is not to replace, but to refine. God has come today through his word and his spirit. And he's speaking to us. You need to be purged. You need to be cleansed. I have shown you a portal into your own heart. And now I want to come and I want to burn that out. Now in the Old Testament, when houses were consumed with leprosy, the priest had to come and examine the leprosy. Now it's in Leviticus, so it's probably a section that you've had to skip over because it gets very technical and dry in Leviticus at times. But when the houses were consumed with some type of infection, a mold or a leprosy, the priest had to examine, and there was a possibility that they had to be burned out. They would still stand, but they had to go through some intense cleaning. Here's what God's saying to us today on the backside of your notes. Our response, keep your heart idol-free. Just as schools are drug-free zones, weapon-free zones, if you and I commit crimes in connection with drugs or weapons on school properties, the penalty goes up, okay? It's wrong anywhere. Idols are not to be taken into our hearts. So listen very carefully. This is going to help some of you today. Son of man, these men have taken, someone say taken their idols into their hearts and set the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. Should I indeed let myself be consulted by them? Should I be talking with them? We're not going to have a decent conversation like that. Now here's the point. As we were going through this message, you might have been thinking, well, what do I do now? I mean, I got this, I got that. I did certainly meditate too much on this vehicle or on this house. Now I'm in it. What do I do? Just leave it? What do I do? Just stop making the payments? You know, I obviously have been overtaken with some idolatry. What does this mean? No more football games, no more internet, no more anything. Now for some of us, God may tell you to count the cost. He may say that's exactly what you need to do. However, let me put it this way. There are always going to be idol potentials in this creation. Everywhere we go, everything we see, people, places, things, can become an idol. The job is not to try to go into the desert and to be some hermit, okay? I mean, there were Christians that tried that. They said, we got to escape the wickedness of the world and the secularization of the church. Ah, we'll go make our own community. And that itself can become an idol. If God's not ordained it, then even that itself can become something that is overcoming us. Here's what God wants us to do. He wants us to keep everything in perspective and context. No person, no preferred future state, no thing, no possession, no hobby, no collection, no feeling, nothing should take the place of Jesus Christ in our hearts. He is to be first and foremost at all times. Idolatry is divine what? Starts with a D. Divine displacement. It's when something is, look at this, son of men, these men have taken idols into their hearts. Now look, I don't care if you have a nice car. I don't care if you have a nice retirement nest egg. That's all wonderful. Just don't take them into your heart. Don't let it occupy your heart to where your thoughts and your actions are all about that, where it becomes painted all over the inside, and God basically has to vacate. Do not take. Now, in Psalm 24, the psalmist says, who shall ascend to your holy hill? He said, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, he who has not lifted his soul to what? To idols or to vanity. To idols. That person is the one that God will regard. You and I are not to lift our souls unto idols or to take idols into our hearts. You might be the wealthiest person in Audrain County. You might have homes and vehicles and large bank accounts and investments here and there, and yet at the same time be the least idolatrous person. Because to you, I have it, I'm a steward, but I don't care if I lose it because it does not take my heart. It's not taking the seat of my heart. At the same time, you might be the poorest person in Audrain County, but because of covetousness, which is idolatry, I don't have these things, and so I dwell on them. I wish I had what she had. I want to have all this and that. See, it's not about what you have or don't have. It's about your heart. Do these things take up your heart? Your thoughts, your words, and your actions will betray you. They will show that, yes, God is at the center, or no, there's idols painted all over that house. It's a bad situation. It's a New Testament issue as well, as I close. 1 John 5:21. John closes out his letter, just like I will Wednesday, if the Lord tarries. We're going to finish 1 John on Wednesday. He says, little children, keep, the Greek word is to isolate or guard yourselves from idols. Guard, isolate. Do not allow any person, place, thing, any state, any feeling. Don't allow any activity to take the center. Jesus must be the center. And so, friends, that is the message here, as the Lord would have us to receive. And so I'm just going to ask for us to stand today. While we're standing, we'll have Tyler come down. He's going to play a nice song. And let us contemplate the altar today. If you have taken something into your heart, come today, make an acceptable offering. Repent. Let there be godly sorrow and true repentance. That brings change. That will bring transformation. If we could just close our eyes for a moment before I call you to the altar. And the calling to the altar is the dismissal. But if you're here today and you do not even know Jesus as your Savior, Jesus is not yet seated on your heart. Friends, he lays claim to you. You belong to him. And either we surrender to him today, or we will bow the knee to him after death. Why not make a good decision? You've already tried what this life has to offer. And it will always come up empty. It will leave you hanging in the long run. We cannot be satisfied with this world. But friend, today Jesus is calling out to you. And he has gone to great lengths to bring you to himself. If you're here today and you'd like me to remember you in prayer, just between you and I, since I'm the only one looking around, if you're here today, could you raise your hand so I could pray for you today? Say, Pastor, please remember me in prayer. I'm going to pray for you after the service today so I can know who to pray for. Could you raise your hand? Brothers and sisters, let us come down today as the Lord leads. It's between you and God. If you're going to be dismissed, great. Hope to see you Wednesday. But let's just take some time, take a season, and if the Lord has identified something to you, if he's identified multiple things, whatever it is, come down and do not allow that idol to take a preeminent place in your heart anymore. Give yourself fully to God. The altars are open.
We bow our hearts, we bend our knees. Oh, Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. Oh, Lord, we cast down our idols. So give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face.